Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in the midst of you, and is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at the 4th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. As a reminder, we bring the gospel into the midst of the people as an expression of thanksgiving that Jesus did in fact come into our midst. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, What then shall we do? And he answered them, Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Lord, we thank you for coming the first time, and we look forward to you coming again. And give us hope in this season as we look to what you look back at what you have accomplished and forward to what you still will. And we pray now, Lord, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. So this is what I think of when I see our reading for today. Happy Advent, brood of vipers. Now, to be fair, we are not actually called vipers or snakes. But while the world is decorating with trees and lights, singing Christmas carols that we so easily forget are actually about Jesus, we are assigned today, right in the middle of Advent, Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist calls his hearers snakes and tells them to repent. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, which is what our gospel reading was from today. John the Baptist, or as a seminary professor of mine preferred to call him, John the Baptizer, to avoid any specific claims to his denominational affiliation. John the Baptizer comes on the scene in fulfillment of ancient prophecies. Prophecies which foretold that a forerunner, a herald, a messenger would come to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. John is, as Luke chapter 3, verse 4 tells us, just quoting the Old Testament, John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John comes on the scene to fill this important role of preparing the people of God for God's coming. Now, a very, very good practice in Bible study is when you read the New Testament and the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, to go back and read the quotation in the Old Testament, because what often happens is when you understand the context of the quotation, it actually helps inform and helps you understand better why it was quoted in the New Testament. So Luke helps us out significantly by telling us that this quote comes from which book? From Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is pretty long, so you could actually go and read all 66 chapters of Isaiah trying to find these words, but if your Bible was made anytime recently, I'm showing you this as if you can see the little footnote, but there's a little footnote there that you probably have something similar at the beginning or the end of the quotation that tells you if you look down at the bottom and your eyesight is good enough to read the teeny tiny writing at the bottom, it'll actually tell you where it is. Those of you that have Bibles in front of you, where does this quote come from? Isaiah chapter 40. Very good. So, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. If you're borrowing one of the black pew Bibles in the back, it's page 599. Isaiah chapter 40. Just about in the middle, maybe a little bit past the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah has been prophesying to the people of God. He's been speaking God's word to God's people, and he's specifically been telling them that punishment for their evil acts is coming. And he says that they're going to be taken away into captivity in Babylon. That's what's going to happen. That's what Isaiah has been telling the people of God. And he tells Hezekiah, the Israelite king, in chapter 39, he says this, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." God, through Isaiah, tells the king, everything you have is about to be taken away. The Babylonians are coming. You and your people will be taken away into exile. The Babylonians will have their way with you. They will defeat you. They will rule over you. They will enslave you. That's the message leading into the quotation in Isaiah chapter 40, read this morning when it's quoted in Luke. Then comes Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. After the exile in a foreign land, oppressed by a foreign kingdom, God promises to send a messenger to his people to announce that the oppression is about to end. And then look at verse 9, still in Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 9. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This herald is sent before the people of God to declare to God's people, behold your God. Look, God himself is coming. God is coming and will save his people. Look, here he is. That's the announcement that the herald in Isaiah chapter 40 is sent to announce. Everything has gone wrong, but God himself is coming. Here he comes. He's right around the corner. Get ready. Here he comes. Now, I should have told you to keep your finger in Luke 3, but go back to Luke 3. If you're borrowing the Black Pew Bible, it's page 858. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptizer, is specifically identified as that guy. Specifically identified with the herald, the messenger of Isaiah 40. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John is the promised herald that runs ahead of God, saying to God's people, behold your God. Look, God himself is coming. God is coming to save his people. Look, here he comes. That's what John is announcing. That's why we read this passage, even though Happy Advent, Brood of Vipers doesn't quite sound like an Advent message. That's why we read this passage during Advent, as we prepare for the yearly celebration of Christmas. When Jesus was born, when God himself came into our world as a human being. And as we look forward to when Jesus will return at his second coming. Look, God himself is coming. God is coming to save his people. Here he comes. Now what we're going to do with the rest of our time this morning is look at what John then says needs to be done in order to prepare. Because God is coming. So what do we need to do in order to prepare? God is coming, and we need to get ready. So two things we're going to look at. The first is, God is coming, and we are accountable to God. Look at verse 8. John says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Repent and live the life that God says that shows evidence of a life of repentance and forgiveness. God is coming, and we are going to be held accountable to God. When Jesus comes, he will hold all people accountable for their actions. His winnowing fork is in his hands, as it says, and he will sift all people. No one is exempt from his evaluation. Now let's be honest. Our culture tells us that we are not accountable to anyone. We don't need to repent of anything. There's no one over us who could tell us what we need to do or need not to do. That's what we're told all the time. We're not accountable to parents. We're told we're the center of the universe. We're not accountable to teachers. Some teacher friends of mine have told me that in recent years, more and more times, parents come in and argue for raised grades for their kids, even though the kids haven't earned them. We're not accountable to government. Think of how many people lie on taxes. We're certainly not accountable to speed limits, and we deeply resent it if a police officer gives us a nice piece of paper indicating that we exceeded it. We're not accountable to our spouses. Look at the rates of divorce and infidelity and pornography. We're not accountable to our own physical bodies. Think of how we're now allowed to change even our biological sex if we would prefer. We're certainly not accountable to God, who we can't even see. We hate the idea of being accountable to anyone. Being accountable to God is seen as being suffocating, inhibiting our freedom and our fun, and we don't want to be held accountable. King Herod, mentioned in Luke chapter 3, read about this morning, felt this way. How very 21st century of him. In verse 19, we're told briefly that King Herod, who didn't accept that he was accountable to God, who viewed God's standards as suffocating, this is Herod who was sleeping with his brother's wife, among other things, and he liked being told that he was accountable to God so much that he locked John up in prison and later had him executed. This is how much he liked being held accountable for his actions. But the reality is, we, like Herod, so easily view God's standards and being held accountable to God as suffocating. But John shows us that being accountable to God is not suffocating, but actually is liberating. Those who have experienced that, I see heads nodding. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When we bear fruit in keeping with repentance, we discover the life we were meant to live all along. John says of Jesus in verse 13 that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes, he gives his people the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We're empowered with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, enabled to live the life we were made to live by God's Holy Spirit. Repenting and confessing our sins, turning to Jesus for forgiveness, and living a new life enlivened by God's Spirit is the opposite of suffocating. It's the very definition of liberation. When we turn to Jesus for forgiveness, we can know the joy of true and lasting freedom that is only available in Jesus Christ. God is coming, and as John reminds us, we are accountable to God. The second thing that John points out to us in this passage is that God is coming and a personal response is required. John is coming, God is coming, and a personal response is required. Look with me again at verse 8. John says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able even from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John's hearers were thinking, we're biologically descendant from Abraham. Remember, great Abraham. We're in his family. We are God's chosen people. And they were feeling rather smug about it. No, repent and live a life that honors God. Do not say, "I was born in a Christian country." Do not say, "I was born in a Christian family." Do not say, "I go to a Christian church," or "I wear Christian t-shirts," or "I listen to Christian music." There's nothing wrong with those things, by the way. No amount of cultural background can save us. A personal response to Jesus is required. A personal response to Jesus, the Savior of the world, is required. A personal response to Jesus, who, as verse 22, is called God's Son. John rebukes his hearers for thinking that their biological ancestry was sufficient to save them. We're from the right family. We keep the right laws. We observe the right ceremonies. We are God's chosen and special people. And John calls them out for it. I know you do these things, But you're still in danger of being cut down because you're not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You're not humbly acknowledging your sin and repenting before God. Instead, trusting in your family and even your cultural heritage. No. Repent, trust in God, and live a life marked by repentance. St. Paul understood that biological ancestry was not enough. He knew that all the religious activities were not enough. He knew that a personal response to Jesus was required. He writes this in Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin, by the way, was one of the two that didn't commit apostasy. So I'm a part of the good tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. All that stuff is worthless compared to knowing Jesus. That is what was needed and what is needed for us. Religious things aren't enough. Ancestry isn't enough. Being good isn't enough. All of these things pale in comparison to the joy and ultimate purpose of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. No amount of Christian upbringing, Christian attendance, church attendance, Bible reading, kind living, avoiding certain unthinkable sins, or even doing good things like caring for the poor. None of that is enough. A personal response to Jesus, trusting Him, knowing Him personally, and following Him, and receiving His free gift is needed. And by God's gracious gift, we can know Jesus. We can be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And we can, as Paul writes later in Philippians chapter 3, we can know the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives. God is coming, and a personal response is required. So what does that personal response look like? What does that personal response that John tells us is needed, what does that look like? Well, first, it means repentance. First thing is, it means repentance. John's message that God is coming means that we need to repent of what we've done wrong. We need to come face to face with our sin, our rebellion against God and His character and His plan for our lives and for the world. We need to come face to face with our sin and ask God to forgive us. We do this, by the way, every week as a part of our service. In a few minutes, we will confess together our sins against God and our neighbor. And in that time, what we're supposed to do is intentionally bring to mind any sins that we've committed that we have not yet confessed to the Lord. We're supposed to take that time to honestly come face to face with our sins and confess them to God. Honestly owning up to our sins before God as we say that confession together. And then we hear again and again and again, with peace and joy, the words, what we call the words of absolution, reminding us that all who trust in Jesus receive His promised forgiveness. Now, we can trust that we will receive this forgiveness because He promises us forgiveness. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We acknowledge our sins, we confess them before God, and we accept Jesus' gift of forgiveness. We must respond to Jesus by repenting and turning away from our sins. Not just confessing them, but then actually turning away from them. John, in our passage in Luke today, verses 10 through 14, people then come to him and say, okay, I'm repenting, I'm sorry, what do I do? And he says, well, you need to stop doing those things. You now need to turn away from them. You're not forgiven because you turned away from them, but as a forgiven person, you now need to turn away from them. And so we need to repent before God, which involves confessing to him and acknowledging our sin, and then we also need to turn away from them, amending our lives where necessary. We respond appropriately to John's message by repenting. And a second way that we respond appropriately to John's message is through humility. Humility towards God. Notice John's words in verse 16. I baptize you with water, but Jesus, who is mightier than I, is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. There was an ancient Jewish saying that the rabbis, the teachers, would teach their followers. Those of you that are teachers now, you might appreciate this. The rabbis, the teachers, would teach their followers, their disciples, that every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher. Everything a slave does for a slave's master, that's what a disciple is supposed to do for his teacher, except loosing of his sandal. That, culturally, is just too low. Anything else is fair game, but that action, stooping down and untying a sandal, is just too low for a non-slave. And yet, that is exactly the action that John says he is not worthy to perform on Jesus. The one thing that a non-slave didn't have to do because it was too degrading, John says he is not worthy to do even that on Jesus, the Son of God. John is our model for humility in the way that we respond to Jesus. We hear John's message to us, and we respond appropriately as we respond in deep humility towards Jesus. In a few minutes during our communion service, that portion of the service, we'll pray what's called the Prayer of Humble Access. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. We're trying to remind ourselves and telling God that we are not worthy in ourselves, trying to take a position of humility and lowliness as we come into the presence of God. We hear and we appropriate John's message as we respond to Jesus with humility. And third, we hear John's message rightly as we look to Jesus with hope. Hope that God will raise us up. We come before him in humility as low as we can get, and God in his love raises us up. Hope and trust that Jesus will keep his word to make us right with God through what Jesus did on the cross for us, which we receive through faith. Looking to the future with hope, knowing that Jesus will return and will put everything right one day. Hope that the baby in the manger, who died on the cross and rose again, will come back for us, bringing his kingdom in its fullness here in this world, and we will be a part of it. Hope that one day we will see Jesus face to face in his glory without fear or judgment or shame, but perfect joy and love with the God who made us and calls us his own. Hope in Jesus who brings all of that. We hear John's message rightly as we repent, as we're humble before God, and as we are raised up by Jesus, looking to him with hope. So as we continue for the second half of Advent, anticipating the celebration of Christmas, let's hear John's words, hear John's message well. Let's hear the good news that God has come in Jesus and is coming again. Let's take heart and take deep within us that a personal response to Jesus is necessary. And let's hear John's call to repentance, to humility, and to deep and lasting hope in Jesus, the one to come. Let's pray. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us great grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.